Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Pardon me. Matthew, chapter 28. I want to read to you verses 16 through 20. We're having a special missions emphasis Sunday. And I love missions. I believe the heartbeat of God is missions. And I've seen the Lord do some amazing things. I have a pastor that we've been working with for some time, one of many pastors that we have or are currently working with. And this pastor's name is Horst Troyon, German by birth, and has been here in the United States since he was 5 years old, pastoring the same church now for the last 17 years. And that church seemed to just never could get off the ground. 25, 30 people, maybe get up to 40, problem, go back down to 18, 20, 23, 4, something like that, you know. And I kept talking to Brother Horst and trying to get him to just really pull the stops out and really go for broke on missions. And to use his testimony, he finally saw it. He said, "I finally saw it." And he said, "When we," and I'm quoting, he said, "when we ceased making missions a part of the pie and made it the whole pie," he said, "that's when God started blessing our church." Their auditorium, very small, they can only seat 70 people. And of course, ladies take some of the smaller children, go out for the nursery and all. But they right now are almost frantic trying to get a building constructed because the Lord is sending so many people. They're just having difficulty trying to accommodate everybody. And that's just another testimony what the Lord will do in missions. And he's excited. Man, he's got all kind of plans. He's doing all kind of things. And it's just like the Lord has just breathed new life into that church. I remember so distinctly when we were in our first pastorate, and I may have shared this when we were here in your mission conference back in 88, but in our first pastorate, I was all of the grand sum total of 23 and a half years old, and I didn't know a whole lot. Hey, man, I still don't know a whole lot. But we went to that church, and we hadn't been there but just a little while. I'm telling you about maybe 4 or 5 months, and I'm telling you it was very evident to me that God's hand of blessing was not on that church. And I began praying. I mean, I first thought I was God's gift to that whole area, you know. Church running about 40 in attendance, and we'd been there just a little bit, up to 75. But I watched half our people walk out one night over nothing. And the next Sunday, we were down to 35. And boy, I tell you, we're just bouncing along on the bottom, and I'm praying. And one night, I remember in particular, I knelt down on my knees, and I said, "Lord, why will you not bless Temple Baptist Church? Why are you not blessing our church?" And I said, "Lord, I'm sincere. I want to know." And I was praying in light of correcting that, if the Lord would show me, do whatever I could to correct it. And so after I'd prayed, I climbed over in the bed. Lights were out. Everybody else already in bed and asleep. And it was like the Lord just flicked a button on a tape recorder, started playing. And I'm telling you, the Lord brought scripture after scripture after scripture to my mind on the subject of missions. John 3:16 teaches missions. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus had only one earthly life. He spent that life 100% involved in mission from the time of his earthly ministry, beginning at age 33. He went about doing good, but everywhere preaching the gospel. His very reason for coming, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man," that's speaking of Jesus, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus went about all the cities, towns, and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Everything he did in his earthly ministry was geared toward reaching lost people. Amen. Came in the book of Luke chapter 9. And about the 51st verse, the disciples went into Samaria to find lodging and, you know, accommodations for the Lord and those traveling with him. And the Samaritans would not receive them because they were going on to Jerusalem. great animosity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And the disciples, who had been given power over unclean spirits, power to work miracles and so on, they said, in the light of this rebuttal, refusal, inhospitable spirit, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down out of heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And they're assuredly thinking, the Lord's going to say, go for it, boys. But Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another city. Time and again, the disciples missed it. But I'm going to tell you, folk, by the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and him meeting with them on the Emmaus Road, and then the fullness of the Spirit coming, they got it finally unscrambled. And they went after a lost world that's dying in sin. Amen. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Pardon me. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You remember, there was 12 initially, but Judas Iscariot, he had committed suicide. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then there was only 11. Well, Jesus tells these 11 disciples to go into a mountain. He appointed a place. And when they get to this place, the Bible says in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, notice what he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. That is, go in the light of this fact, and the understanding is, go drawing on this power. Go in this power. Go ye therefore, and here's what they were to do. Pardon me, said, teach all nations. Teach them all, don't leave one out. Baptizing them. You say, preacher, just baptizing. No, if we'll go and teach them, there'll always be people who will respond, who will get saved, who at that point are then fit candidates for baptism, and they're not fit candidates before that. But he said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then notice verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We're to go in the power of the Spirit. There are three things that it takes to make missions practical and possible. Number one is people praying for God to call laborers, people willing to go themselves. Number two, people answering the call of God. And then number three, people giving to support those that are going and have gone. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd help me tonight, clear my voice. Help me to speak clearly and plainly exactly what you want said, dear Lord. Nothing more, nothing less. Guide our thoughts. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help each of us to profit from this time together spent around your word and studying it and glorifying your name and follow for that which you do. We'll praise you and thank you for it because we ask you in the lovely and sweet name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to say before I get into the message that I have thoroughly enjoyed the services this morning. Again, this evening, meeting with the men and teaching for just a little while up in the upper room, I guess. Is that what you call it? Amen. All right. And my wife spoke to the ladies, and we appreciate so much you folk being so hospitable and kind to us and inviting us to come. I enjoyed the service tonight. The fellas playing over here on this side, the ladies as well. And enjoyed the specials that the ladies sung this morning and then again tonight. I thank God for all of this. Enjoyed your testimonies. Amen. I used to wonder what made you folk tick. I got saved and I found out. Now folk try and figure out what makes me tick. Amen. But notice, please, in this matter of Jesus speaking to the disciples, these are among his final closing words. You read in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, also in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, in all five places where the closing words of Jesus are recorded, guess what the main topic, the main subject is. It is missions, 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 missions. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I've asked this question many times. If we were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? The fact that we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't drink, we don't run with folks that do, that would not convict us. There are a lot of lost people that don't do those things. The one thing that would set us apart is the fact that we have a message about Jesus Christ and His power to save, and the fact that we're telling others and refuse to be quiet about it. That's what caused people to be burned at the stake in not too back distant future, back behind, past, not too far behind us. They had a message. They refused to be quiet about it. They wanted to reach others. They wanted to tell the world. And folk, if we're going to be like Jesus, and that's what the word Christian means, then we must be actively involved in reaching lost people. Amen? And if we're involved in reaching lost people, we have a message. We're determined to get it out, whatever way we can, in an honorable manner, then that would be evidence to convict us. Amen? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. And He gave the promise, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 45 through 49, the Bible says that He opened the disciples' understanding, and He said to them, thus it is written, that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in My name throughout all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. But He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In the book of John, chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they're asking there, Lord, are You going at this time to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But, as if to say, fellas, here's what you really need to be concerned about and zeroed in on. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, pardon me. I say again, this is still the will of God. There's enough power in one drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus to save every sinner that's ever lived, every sinner that's alive now, or ever will live, if they all came to Jesus at one time. I believe that. Amen? But isn't it a tragedy that as we speak tonight, over half of this world's 6.5 plus billion people, over half of them have never even one time heard the name of Jesus. I'm serious. We are to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And while I'm speaking, there are some few thousand missionaries on the mission fields around the world. I thank God for every one of them. But there are over 3,000 missionaries that are trying to raise their support to get to the various fields of their calling, and there are people waiting for them to come that will receive the truth, will respond to the truth, will be saved, will be born again if we can get the missionaries to them. Now, what does it take to get the missionaries out? I say again, it takes prayer. We need to pray for God to hasten them along, to give them Godspeed, to bless them, help them. We need to pray for God to call others, because we don't have near enough missionaries. We need others to surrender and go. And if God's calling you, then you rest assured that the Lord will help you, enable you. But we need to pray for God to call forth the laborers. Then number three, we need to give to help those go that are going and have gone. Amen? In the Scriptures, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, the Bible says, God's holy, infallible word, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. This is not a new thing. This is not so some folk can be at ease and we be burdened. It's not that. You go clear back in the Old Testament and you find the Old Testament prophets lived in this manner. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself lived from the gifts of other people who gave to support his ministry. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we mentioned there, we're now past the period where Christ lived on this earth. He's now gone back to heaven. The New Testament disciples and preachers are going, and the rule still stands, they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Why is that? Why should we just pay some preacher, you know, to go and sit down somewhere? Well, I'm going to tell you, preachers are not paid to sit down somewhere. I promise you, it would astonish you if you knew Pastor Art Cole's busy schedule, all the things that he has to do. I realize that some folk, and I'm not being ugly and mean, but I know that some people think there's a proverbial button on a preacher, and you know, if you just push that, he'll get up there and he'll laugh a little bit, talk, you know, and then push this other button, you know, he'll be real serious and preach, you know, from scriptures and all that, and you push this other button and he'll get maybe, you know, kind of excited, but you push this other button and he'll stop. It does not work that way. Hours upon hours and hours are represented by every sermon that is preached. He may not have studied all those hours in the week past, but I'm going to tell you, folks, it takes multitudes of hours of studying and more studying and studying. My pastor taught me when I was just a young preacher, he said, Rich, when you're going to preach on a subject, you study that subject and study it and study it and pour yourself so full of it that when you get up to speak, it'll just flow naturally, flow out of you. Study requires time. Not only is there studying for the preacher, the pastor, Brother Seth, and others, but listen, there's visitation, there's praying, there's counseling. You'd be amazed at the number of times the pastor's phone may ring at 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. I remember in our first pastorate, I got a letter, and this letter was addressed, kind of an open letter. Hello, all you busy pastors out there. I hadn't been pastoring very long. I thought, who is this guy kidding? When I got a little further along, I knew exactly why he addressed it in that manner. In fact, when we started really growing, I found out, someone told me, that a number of people were beginning to kind of buzz this thing, you know, that I wasn't getting out of bed early enough, that I should get up around 6:30 at the latest by 7 o'clock, you know, and get on with it. And so I picked a Sunday when we had no visitors there, but I was very kind about it. And I said, folk, I said, it has come to my attention that some are concerned because I don't get up early enough. I said, now, I'm out on visitation time and again, making pastoral visits, counseling with people, working with people. And I said, time and again, I come by your home at 10:30, 11, 12 o'clock at night, and your lights are off. Sometimes I pass your home at 1 a.m. or 2 a.m. in the morning, and I said, your lights are off. I said, I know what you're doing. You're in bed asleep, aren't you? Amen, amen. You know, I'm hearing these amens around. I said, well, guess what I'm doing when I pass your house? I'm coming home from my last pastoral visit. And I said, if I'm getting at bed consistently, 11, 12, 1, or sometimes 2 a.m. in the morning, I can't get up at 6 a.m. Amen. My body, I know I look tough, but my body's not designed to handle that. Why are you laughing? I don't look tough. Amen. But I told him, I said, I'll be very kind with you. I said, listen, if you're concerned about me getting out of bed, you know, early enough in the morning, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, I'll call you when I make my last pastoral visit, when I go home, get ready to go to bed at night. I said, I'll call you, and then you call me in the morning first thing when you get up. Guess how many takers I had on that? None. Amen. The disciples, when the issue arose about them, the issue of the Grecians and the widows being taken care of properly, the disciples, the apostles said, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this matter. and said, we'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Said, it's not meet that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Some tell us that's where the first deacons came. I think so. But listen, time on top of time and more time is involved in actually carrying out, fulfilling the work of a pastor, a missionary, getting the work of God done. And so in this matter of giving and going and praying, we need to pray faithfully, consistently for the missionaries. We need to pray that God will call more. We need to help send those that come, and we need to consider going ourselves, amen. I've seen missionaries that went to the field when they retired at age 65 and were as happy as a kid with a brand new toy, just excited because of what God was doing with them. And with that being said, I want to very briefly just go over this matter of faith, promise, giving again. Amen. Faith, promise, giving, and that's the way we support our missionaries, and that's the way you're supporting missionaries through the church. Faith promise is over and above your regular tithes and offerings. Amen. It's not part of your tithe, not part of your offering for this church. It's above that. It's designated for missions. And I know this church, listen, it is used for that purpose. Amen. And nobody's paying me, by the way. Nobody told me to preach this. But the Lord, amen, he told me. But let me share with you five ways the Lord will provide our faith promise. If we'll trust him, amen, and we are to give. And I'm hoping that everybody here is involved in faith promise giving. I'm not going to ask how many of you are for fear of maybe possibly embarrassing some that are not involved. But if you're not involved in faith promise giving, you are missing a tremendous blessing. And I'm not using psychology. I'm telling you the truth, amen. See, I'll give an account for every message that I preach when I stand before the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the scripture quotes the Lord Jesus there as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we know the blessing of receiving, don't we? How many of you ever found some money in the road or somewhere that you didn't plan on? Come on, let's lift your hand up. Anybody? Of course we have, haven't we? So many of us. We were praying for some extra funds for fuel one time, and my wife and I sometimes, don't tell this, amen, we sometimes visit flea boutiques. They're called Goodwill stores. You can find Class A Stafford shirts, name brand suits. Somebody said, I wouldn't be caught dead in one of those places. Well, leave the blessing for us, amen. We were praying for some extra fuel, giving our faith promise. So when you say that faith promise, well, God has a way of doing things. I found this Stafford shirt, and I looked, you know, it's kind of glanced, looked like it was maybe half size wrong from me. But I noticed something in the pocket. Praying for fuel now for the Lord to help us get, you know, it wasn't, we didn't have the money. It's just, we're just praying for some extra money to get, you know, to help us along the way. That van gets like 9 to 10 miles per gallon of $2.90 to $3.04 diesel fuel. And I said, Lord, if you'd help us, I'd appreciate it. Guess what? I saw something in that pocket. I began looking there. Hey, I walked over to Nora and I said, honey, I'm going to buy this shirt. She said, you are. And she's looking at the stripes or whatever, you know. And I could tell she wasn't too excited. She said, why are you going to buy it? I said, look here. There were four $20 bills in that pocket right there. I said, thank you, Lord. There's the day. That'll fill it up one time, amen. I won't have to fill it up about 2.5-3 times coming up here. That's 80 bucks worth, amen. And so God supplies. Now, let me give you scriptural places. Five of them real quick where the Lord may supply your faith promise offering. Number one, he may do it through your employment. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. I mentioned earlier, Paul was a tent maker. He took work to assist himself as a missionary in his endeavor, but he did not simply take enough work to meet his additional need. He took additional work in order to minister to those who labored with him. It is a missionary helping other missionaries, and God used his employment in order to do this. I've known of people got involved in faith promise giving, and the Lord gave them additional income directly through their employment. Down in, Gainesville, Georgia, man stood up in the first service of the mission conference. And he said, folk, I've already been praying. He said, God has shown me what I'm supposed to give in my faith promise offering this year. And he said, there's no way that I can do it unless the Lord enables me. I'm asking you to pray for me. He said, on top of that, I've got a daughter that's entering college next week, and I don't have the additional funds to take care of her. He went to work the next day, came back to church the next night. He stood up in the song service. He said, folk, I want to stand up and give a testimony to the faithfulness and the power of God. He said, you know, I made that request last night. Said I went into work today and said the man that owns the business walking around in the factory where I was working, said he walking around through there and said he came stop behind my machine and said he stood there watching me operate for a while. And then he said, called his name, said, turn your machine off and come in the office. I want to talk to you. And he said, I turned the machine off, walked in there, said he sat down behind his, you know, his big fancy desk, motioned me to sit down. He sat down. And he said, the man told me, said that you've made me a good employee for a number of years now, and I want you to know that I appreciate it. And he said, I'm going to give you a raise that will be reflected on this coming check. And then he added, he said, I understand that you have a daughter that's entering college this next week. He said, I'm going to add some extra to help you with that as well. He said, folk, I want to tell you, my raise is enough to cover my daughter's tuition. And she wasn't a full tuition. She had, you know, had partial scholarship. But he said, it's enough to cover my faith promise and my daughter's tuition. God is good. Amen. Isn't that exciting? God used his employment. I've seen people self-employed, and they'd start getting more work. I've seen people get overtime. One fellow down in Columbia, South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina. I preached a mission conference before and shared these with him, with the church. And the next year, he's back down there. And we went out to eat with this man. And he said, Brother Rawls, you know, last year you said the Lord might use your employment to increase and to give you, provide for your faith promise. He said, our company works ardently to prevent us from getting overtime. But he said, since I got involved in Faith Promise, we're getting so much overtime. He kind of laughed. He said, I'm praying about cutting back on my Faith Promise. I almost can't handle all that overtime. Of course, he was being facetious. Amen. But the Lord may use your employment. Did that with Paul. Number two, he may give you a gift or a series of gifts. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 6. Luke chapter 19, verse 34. These are places where people gave gifts to the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Even the names of people who contributed and ministered unto the Lord of their substance are given. God does that sometimes. I mean, he does that sometimes. And it may be some little thing. It might be something big. I have a preacher friend named Terry Wilson. Pastors a church down in Rincon, Georgia. And he was pastoring another church, but went to his church, had the privilege of introducing Faith Promise Giving. And he and his family and church members started giving, and God started blessing them. And they gave their Faith Promise one particular Sunday, and their tithes and their offerings, and it left them $100 short. He said, we really needed that $100. But he said, they'd given faithfully. And he said, went over to deposit our check in the bank on Monday morning. Treasurer had given him his check for his, you know, his pastoral income. And he said, we were at the bank, the branch, almost ready to go through the drive-thru, already driven up into the area there on the tarmac. And he said, my wife, Jane, said, honey, stop. Let's go to that other branch. He looked over, kindly, politely, said, Jane, we're already here at this branch. Why go to that one? She said, I don't know. Let's just do it. Please, let's go there. He said, I backed out. Amen. He said, we went over to this other branch. I drive some little distance. Got over there. And he said, as we're driving up, getting ready to go through the drive-thru teller, he said, I noticed some litter over to the side. And he said, as we got closer, he said, whoa, I believe that's money. He said, got out of the car, walked over, picked it up. It was money. Guess how much it was? On the button. $100. You see, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Who said we just ought to go in the power of the Lord when we're preaching and teaching? In our giving, in our praying, everything we do, we need to draw on His power. I could share with you many other instances of people giving gifts. Number three, the Lord may rearrange your outgo. Less sickness, less car trouble, better deal on your groceries or clothes, less maintenance on your house, may rebuke the devourer for your sake, could give you the spirit, give you wisdom to be a better steward of what you already have. Amen. In the book of Exodus chapter 25, the Lord spoke through Moses, told the children of Israel to bring him an offering of gold, silver, purple, ram skin, dyed red, badger skin, and so on. And between chapter 25 and 35, they fell into idolatry. But in chapter 35, God reiterates and renews the command, and they gave, and they're committing themselves financially, emotionally, militarily, I mean clothing, shoes, and all. Badger skins were used to make expensive slippers like Ms. Jones has down the street. You ever heard of Keeping Up with the Joneses? You have any Joneses in the church here? Do you? You don't have any Joneses? You don't? Maybe we do, maybe we don't. I don't know. I'm almost on thin ice even using that illustration, you know. But listen, badger skins were used for very expensive slippers. God said, I want your badger skins. Ram skin dyed red, lining for shoes, all kind of things. And the matter of keeping their tents patched, it was a constant ongoing thing. Piece of skin up here rots out. They got to get up there, they got to patch that, got to fix it, you know. And the Lord said, I want the gold, silver, ram skin dyed red, and so on, and the brass. And they gave it. You know what the Lord did? God gave the covert of His wings like an eagle mothering her brood. He met every single one of their needs. He watched over them. And when it came to the matter of their clothing, He made their clothes, including their shoes, last 40 years, and they did not wax old. Somebody said, can you imagine a dear lady's dress never getting old in 40 years? I can't imagine a man's suit not getting old in 40 years. I said to a fellow one day as a preacher friend, I said, man, that's a slick suit you got on there. You know, that's a term he used to use a compliment, you know, and he said, well, Brother Rawls, it ought to be slick. It's old enough, amen. God rearranged their outgo, amen, took care of them, and the Lord's able to do this with you. We've got an old 91 Buick in our family. We had the thing ever since it had 68,000 miles on it. It's still in our name, but our son has it now, amen, and he's lost his job, so we're trying to help him keep the insurance on it, you know. You know how that goes. Amen, dads. Yeah, we know, don't we? Amen. And that thing has upwards toward 350,000 miles on it. If that thing could talk, you go out there and hit the key and it'd start, "Vroom, man, where you been? I'm bored sitting here. Let's go, man. I've been waiting all the time." Now, you young people don't listen to this. Amen. Our son said, Dad, had one of these little things like a Garmin, something like you watch, you know, gives you a readout on the speed. Speedometer stops at 85. Young people don't listen to this, amen. He said, Dad, I stretched that thing out the other day. It went to 120 miles an hour and was still climbing. Another fellow told me, saw that car, he said, Brother, this car has been prayed over, hasn't it? I said, amen, it has. It's been prayed over, anointed with oil, stop leaking, you name it, amen, but it's still going. Rearrange your outgo. Number four, the Lord may give us the spirit to sacrifice joyfully. I said to sacrifice joyfully. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, the writer said, but you took joyfully, talking to the people of God, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in heaven you have a better and enduring substance. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, the Macedonian Christians wanted to help Paul, help the people of Jerusalem in deep poverty and a great trial of affliction themselves. But Jerusalem, the people, were in great famine. Paul was hesitant to take it, but they pressed him. They said with much entreaty, they pressed Paul to take, to receive the gift and take upon themselves the ministering, the fellowship of ministering unto the saints. They saw it as a fellowship, something intimate, close, good, blessed, precious of the Lord. I think of a friend of mine who's gone on to be of the Lord now, Brother Bobby Shelton. He and I saved about the same time. I think he was saved in the same church I was in, and got called to preach along about the same time, but we both went separate ways. He's pastoring another direction. I kind of lost contact with each other. No hard feelings. He used to ride the same old Harley-Davidson motorcycle together. I quit that, amen. But Bobby sent word by my mother, wanted me to come preach a meeting for him. And I had the privilege of going and introducing Faith Promise Giving to him and his church. He had never heard of it before. They started giving to missions. He said, Brother Rawls, let's do this again next year. And so we went back. And the next year, we went back. He had a lawn care business that had treated him very well. I mean, he drove Lincoln Town cars, lived in a nice subdivision, had a nice two-story home, and, you know, pretty well had the works. But I found out about that second meeting that his business was failing. And I think it was the third year I asked him, I said, Bobby, I said, you told me last year your business was failing. I said, I'm just wondering if it has turned around. I knew it was giving to Faith Promise. Excuse me. And I'm thinking, since he started giving to missions, God's turned that thing around. He's probably got more work than he can handle. But you know what Bobby Shelton told me? Sitting across his living room, I can see him right now, and I close my eyes. He said, Rich, he said, unless the Lord does something, we're going to lose everything we have. I said, man, advertise. You're an honorable man, honest man. People would be glad for you to work for them. Man, run an ad in the paper, he told me. You know what he said? He said, I don't have the liberty to do it. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm probably carnal enough. I'd about take some liberty there, amen. But you say, preacher, what's the take on that? Giving the Faith Promise, if Ben is going to the bottom? Well, I didn't know it. Bobby didn't know it. His wife didn't know it. No one else knew it. But he had terminal cancer. As we were talking, and it wasn't discovered until it was too late. But let me tell you what the rest of what he said. When I asked him about his business, he said it was failing. He said, I don't know what's happening with my business, but he said, I know one thing. This matter of giving to missions is the greatest blessing that has come along in my ministry. He said, I would to God that I'd learned about this years and years ago. And he was giving joyfully with a spirit of sacrifice. I don't know how much his wife collected, but I know that Bobby is in the presence of the Lord right now. And just one insurance policy they were carrying was worth $325,000. A fella could try, if he'd try, he could kind of rub by, get by for a little while on that, couldn't he? Yeah. Let me give you number five. The Lord may work the supernatural. In the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 24 through 27, we talked about that this morning. Peter getting the tax money out of the fish's mouth, and not only getting the tax money for Jesus, but for himself as well. God's able to do that. I think of a man by the name of Amos Lockhart. Amos Lockhart. He'd retired out of the military. It wasn't a large retirement that he received. But working as a salaried by the hour man, started giving to Faith Promise Missions. And Brother Amos was giving on a monthly basis. And he told the Lord, he said, Lord, this particular Saturday, his Faith Promise was due the next day. He sent, later started giving by the week, which I think is the proper way. But he was going to give $50 every month. It's back several years ago now. That's still pretty good. But $50, that'd be the equivalent of about $200 a month now. And his faith promise was due the next day, and he didn't have it. And he said the folks was inside, you know, doing whatever. And he said, I was walking around outside praying, Lord, I believe you told me to give, to make that faith promise commitment. And I made it, and I watched you just month after month. You have supplied and enabled me to give it. But tomorrow, my faith promise is due again, and I don't have it. Now, I know, Lord, and he's walking around just praying. He said, Lord, I know that even at this late hour, you're able to provide for me, and I'm asking you to help me. Lord, please give me that $50 so that I can give it on my faith promise offering. And he said, while I'm walking around in the backyard, a car goes down the road. Guy slams on brakes, comes backing up, pulled into his driveway, and the fellow said, hey, neighbor, said, I saw you out back here, said, been intending to stop, said, I just wonder, is that fuel tank you got out back here, is it for sale? Amos smiled. He said, it might be. He said, let's talk about it. And he said, we got together on a price within 50 cents of what the faith promise was. And here's the kicker. Brother Amos told me, and I've known Brother Amos for years and years. Brother Amos said, Brother Rawls, he said, I had tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, advertised, tried to sell that fuel tank. He said, I finally took the sign off of it. I figured nobody wants to buy the fuel tank. And the guy told him, he said, I've been intending to stop. Said, I saw you out back here. I figured, well, this is this good as any. I'll just stop and ask him. That's a blessing to be able to give. But is it not even a greater blessing to see the Lord so real, so definite in helping you and doing things like this? And I believe the answer is a pure, straight, unqualified yes. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We can give and we can receive. If we receive, you ever gone to town, come back, somebody cheated me. You know, you're counting your money. Who did it? Somebody shortchanged me. And then you get to counting up, and no, they didn't. I spent it. Have you ever done that? Sure we have, haven't we? But I'm going to tell you, when we give into the work of God, even if it's a cup of water because you belong to Christ, or if you give to a child in the name of a disciple only, Jesus said, you shall in no wise lose your reward. And we'll have rewards for what we give for all of eternity. And I'll say this and we'll close. I believe one of the reasons we're going to need glorified bodies in heaven is to maybe handle all the neck hugging that's going to go on from people that got saved because we sent them a missionary. And they're going to look us up, amen. And we're going to have heaven. And they're going to hug our necks, amen, for sending them a missionary. Let's stand, please, heads bowed and eyes closed.